Amen. We are delighted to have Glenda with us here this morning, and she has a word she'd like to share with you today, a word of encouragement. And so she's going to come and share.
Scripture tells us that they overcame him, meaning the enemy, by the words of their testimony and by the blood of the Lamb.
Right.
And so I just feel like a testimony this morning might be good. As you know from my journal entry, those of you that have been following my Caring Bridge post, I've had some anxiety around the idea of having chemotherapy. I think most of us would. Anyway, at one point, a couple weeks ago, John and I talked to Duane Fleming, and I said, would you please pray with me that I could just come to peace about this? And so the whole week before he came, because he was here last weekend, he prayed about it. He said, Lord, didn't say anything to him. But then in a prayer meeting that he was in, he felt like the Lord said to him, ask her what she's afraid of. So I had my list of things, side effects, don't really want to lose my hair, just brain fog, whatever comes with chemo. And then he said, the Lord said to tell you, don't make your decision based on fear. Because I was kind of waffling as to whether I'd do it or whether I wouldn't. Mm-hmm. And I feel ultimately my trust is in the Lord, but I'm needing to also trust the medical community, the people that have studied cancer, the people that are doing their best in this. And so we had that conversation, and amazingly, from that time on, I mean, he didn't pray for me in that moment or anything, but I have not had angst about having chemo. It's like the Lord has taken it. And my appointment with the oncologist earlier this last week was reassuring, and so I'm going in with faith that whatever happens, God is with me. Thank you again for your prayers.
Yes.
I am not doing this alone. I feel the effects of your prayers.
Mm-hmm.
God has given me grace. God has given me strength. And he is close. And so thank you.
Thank you, Glenda. Thank you for sharing, Glenda. We are going to carry you in prayer all week long. Praise God. She's a warrior, a faith warrior. Praise God. This morning, before we close out this service, we will invite you to join us for communion. No matter what your age or whether you're a member of Christ's community or not, we want you to partake of the table of the Lord with us today in communion with him. And so you're welcome to join us. Thank you, Lord, for this day. So, Lord, we just thank you so much for the opportunity to lift you up. Thank you for the songs we have sung, for the words that have been spoken. Thank you that you are here, Holy Spirit, and blanketing this entire congregation with your love and your direction. We ask for wisdom today as you speak to us from the Word. Let us find encouragement, we pray, in Jesus' wonderful name. Praise the Lord. Everybody say amen.
Amen.
Amen. We're reading from Mark chapter 6 as we step another step back into our gospel project. Last week I heard Duane share the word that the Lord had given to him, a powerful word, and I appreciated the challenge that he laid out before us to pray and turn off our cell phone and just saturate ourselves and sit and reflect and receive from the Lord in prayer time. How many of you have been practicing that this last week? Good, good. You're going to receive the benefit of that immediately or very soon if you haven't noticed. But sitting down, reflecting. There was a time when David said, I want to build you a house. And the prophet was told by the Lord, go back and tell David that you're not going to build it. Your son is going to build it. And the scripture says it then that David, who is all full of desire and full of ambition to do something, what did he do? He sat. He sat before the Lord with all that energy and momentum to wanting to go forward and said, build a temple as a house for the Lord instead of letting him dwell in a tent. He was full of ambition for that. When the Lord said, I've got different plans for you, David, David sat down and sat down in the presence of the Lord. What a model that is for us. When we're busy throughout our day, we've got projects we want to get to and handle and deal with. Best way to go forward sometimes is to sit down, take a seat, and reflect. And that's what this prayer time will do for you, as it has been doing for me as well. We're looking at Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, as we look at the fact that Jesus this week was amazed at their lack of faith. Let's look at the scripture. Jesus left that part of the country and returned with his disciples to Nazareth, his hometown. The next Sabbath, he began teaching in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. They asked, where did he get all this wisdom and the power to perform such miracles? Then they scoffed. He's just a carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon, and his sisters live right here among us. They were deeply offended and refused to believe in him. Then Jesus told them, a prophet is honored everywhere except his own hometown, and among his relatives and his own family. And because of their unbelief, he couldn't do any miracles among them except to place his hands on a few sick and to heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith or unbelief. Well, the scripture reveals that Jesus went to his hometown, and the effect that he had on that city was a mixed bag of things. You know, I've had a little bit of experience going to my hometown back in 1981, December of 81. We left Ottawa to step into the role of pastor in Mankato, Minnesota, and that happened to be my hometown. And that was an interesting experience, to say the least. There's a picture that was put in the newspaper upon my arrival. I wanted to share that with you, see if you recognize this guy. That's the guy. And look at the warm welcome I got. Reverend Bill is coming to town. Reverend Bill, pastor returns to his hometown. Okay, before we crack the lens, we should probably take that picture off. But just wanted to share, I have a little bit of experience going to a hometown and had some experience with meeting up with people that I knew and that knew me from way back when. And had some successes, which we're thankful for, and had some challenges also in that mixed experience of hometown people. Among my own family, my own friends. But in Jesus' situation, his hometown experience was that he observed that they had such a lack of faith that he could do not much. He healed a few people, but there weren't many miracles that he could do because of their unbelief. So they saw no mighty work done there in Nazareth as a result of their lack of faith. What was the cause of their lack of faith? We'll get into that in just a little bit. There's two places in Scripture where Jesus is described as being amazed. Amazed. Jesus was amazed. One of those is right here in Mark chapter 6, where he was in his own hometown and tried to minister to them and teach them in the synagogue like a good teacher would, and was received with very resistant hearts. And he was described them as having lack of faith, and that he was amazed by it. The other location is in Luke chapter 7, in around the 9th verse, where the Roman centurion came to him pleading for help for a servant that was ill back at his house. And the servant said to him in so many words, he says, Master, you don't need to come to my house. I, too, am a man of authority, and I understand how this works. I say to some, go, and they go. I say to others, go do this, and it gets done. All you have to do is say the word, and my servant will be healed. Jesus responded to that statement by saying, wow. Not really. But he said, I've not seen such faith in all of Israel. Now, it's interesting to note that those two scenarios where Jesus was amazed, they both had to do with two things, authority and faith. Faith and authority. Jesus was amazed over those two items. You see, faith is the key that unlocks the doors, and faith is the key that locks the doors. When Jesus was in his hometown, he could do nothing. Their lack of faith was a denial of Jesus' authority. They said, who does he think he is? What's this all about? Radical faith of the centurion is the one that accepted and understood how authority really works. I've got faith, Jesus. All you have to do is say the word, and it will be done because of the authority of God in you. And the healing had taken place. You see, faith is very important. Why would Jesus specifically point to faith and say, wow, I can't do anything because of faith? Well, because Hebrews tells us that faith is the substance or the undergirding of things that are hoped for. Faith is the substance or the undergirding. And that undergirding can be eroded away. During times of storms along the lake shores or upon the ocean shores and hurricane strike, a lot of erosion takes place on a lot of seawalls, and things begin to tip and turn and break because of the erosion. And sometimes there are things that can bring an erosion to faith. And I would suggest to you today that the city of Nazareth and among his hometown folk, those individuals were stirred in their faith in a negative fashion. There was an erosion taking place, and I would suggest there was at least three things that caused that to happen. Fear, familiarity, and faulty thinking. Fear, what is fear? Fear is a rational reaction to a potentially dangerous event or object. It's a rational reaction to a potentially dangerous event or act. In Mark chapter 4, we covered a few weeks ago, the disciples were with Jesus and they were crossing over the sea to go to the other side. And while they were on the boat crossing over, what happened? A storm came up. A storm arose. And immediately the sea, the fishermen who were familiar with the sea began to be concerned because they'd never seen a storm like this. And fear got a hold of their lives. It gripped them to the point where they were thinking in their hearts, and then they said it with their lips, we're going to drown. And suddenly everything that they were focusing on was about survival. Have you ever been in a situation where fear gripped you to the point where, well, I can't think about anything else, I got to get out of here? I remember one time when I was at college up in Minneapolis, Minnesota, I was working as an agent for Avis Rent-A-Car at the International Airport, Minneapolis and St. Paul International Airport, in the lower garage where cars, rental cars were picked up. And from time to time, we'd get people coming in showing their keys, and they had to go down and get the car way down into the garage. It was dark corners of that garage. One time as I was down there was a car that I had never seen before, had no business being there, turned into the lot, and slowly went down the aisle. And I got up out of my seat, opened up my office door, walked down the aisle, and walked behind this car, wondering, where are these folks going? We got way back to the end of the garage, the darkest part of that garage, and I thought, what is happening? And in just a second, the brake lights come on, and all of a sudden, all four doors opened on that car, and four big guys got out of that car. Now, I'm usually not one to run from a challenge, but 4-1 is not good odds. And suddenly, all within me said, I'm getting out of here. This is not a good place. My hypothalamus was saying, get going, boy. Right now, depart from here. And so I began to backtrack. I walk backwards, keeping my eyes on those guys. I have no idea what their intent was, but there was something that registered in my heart and mind that said, bah, 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 it's time to leave. And so I backed out of that situation. Those guys got back in their car, and they laughed, and then they took off, went their own way. Wow. Fear can get a hold of us and cause us to do some crazy, crazy things. Jesus responded to the disciples in the boat in that storm, and he stood up on the front of the boat and calmed the wind and calmed the sea. And then he looked at his disciples and he said two things. He said, "Why are you so fearful? And then how is it that you have no faith?" Jesus was implying to us, I feel, that faith and fear just cannot coexist in the same heart. It will try, but one's got to dominate. One's got to kick the other out. One will erode the other. And so Jesus was saying to the disciples, don't let fear dominate. If you've got faith, let faith dominate the situation and trust that I'm going to get you through it. Psalm 69, 8 and 9 says, Jesus, speaking of Jesus prophetically, he said that, I am a foreigner in my own family. I'm a foreigner in my own family. Why would the people of Nazareth feel so fearful if they were? But there must have been something stirring in their heart. I would suggest there was a little bit of fear of loss of identity. Who does Jesus think he is? Aren't we just as important as Jesus is? The second issue that can erode faith is familiarity. Familiarity is knowledge of someone or something, or a feeling of comfort and closeness with someone or something. Familiarity can be comforting. It can be comforting and reassuring and predictable. But we all like just predictable situations. We're familiar with it. We've been there a few times. We know the ropes. We know how to get around. Vicki and I have been to Fort Lauderdale about 3 or 4 times. We went there several times after our first time because we first really loved it a lot. We went back 2 more times and really enjoyed it because we got familiar with the surroundings. The familiarity is good. It can be comforting and reassuring and predictable. It can also, familiarity can be a source of contempt and disrespect and complacency. It can cause us to be judgmental. Oh, I've known that laugh before. I've seen that nervous twitch. I see where that's going. Familiarity is both comforting and challenging. Imagine just trying to be a sibling of Jesus. Can you imagine? You know, Jesus always did right. He always got it right. He was always kind. He was always helpful. I mean, and the pressure on brothers and sisters was just enormous. I mean, why can't you be like your brother Jesus? I mean, can you imagine that pressure? And so there was some animosity that perhaps was stirred. A little bit of contempt would have been stirred in the city folk of his hometown as the contemporaries. They just couldn't get past the familiarity they had with Jesus, and so they just could not put their faith in him. How do you deal with familiarity? How do you deal with things when they become so, I'm so accustomed to that? You know, maybe it's your job, or you get a little bored with your job, or maybe you get a little bored with your schedule, and you say, what can I do differently? It just had nothing to do, you know? But I believe that God's got something more for you and me. Several years ago when Vicki was working, we first got married in 76, one of her first jobs after we moved her back to St. Paul, was she worked for an airline, North Central Airline, which is now part of, I think it's Republic Airline. And they may have been bought up by Northwestern Airline. I'm not exactly sure where they are right now. But we would just fly around the country for $5.80 a piece on standby. That was a pretty good deal back in 1976. Amen. And we traveled to New York and Denver and Dallas on the weekend. We were just, you know, really living the high life for a little while. And one of the policies that North Central Airlines had when people were the first time they had ever flown, they'd give the kids little wings that would pin on their shirt and a certificate called a First Flighter Certificate. And Vicki went ahead and she had one issued for me when we first started flying. I still have those wings somewhere in a file in my file drawer that says First Flighter. I got a certificate called me a First Flighter. But you know, First Flighters are interesting people. You know, if you ever flying and you enjoy flying, you know what I'm talking about. You can tell the first flyers from those who are the more experienced, more familiar type, right? First flyers are ones that always want the window seat, usually. They like the window seat, and they don't like to have the shade down. They like to have the shade up, and they watch everything happening on the ground crew. They watch that runway as we barrel down the runway, and then we get up above the clouds and looking down. They're enthralled watching. Everything is just exciting for them because familiarity, what's that? This is so new, so new. But you look at the frequent flyers, bringing the window down. Can I have an aisle seat close to a restroom, please? Can I have an aisle seat that's got lots of leg room? I don't care for anything else. And they're reading their newspaper, reading their magazine, lean back in their seat, taking a nap, while the earth and the clouds are just passing by in grand array. But the familiarity puts us to sleep. The familiarity causes complacency to settle in. Boredom takes over. The sameness. I've been down this road before. Maybe even sometimes that you can feel this way about your Christianity. I know I at times have felt like, is this all there is to it? Well, I'll tell you what, there is much, much more to it. If we look in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, did we give you those verses of Scripture? Revelation verses 1 through 4, let me just read those for you. I don't think I have all four of them on the screen for us today. To the angel of the church, or the leader of the church in Ephesus, write these things. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden candlesticks. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them to be false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I have this against you. A lot of compliments going on there, but yet then Jesus brings, I have yet this against you. What is it that you have against the church at Ephesus? That you have forsaken your first love. You have forsaken the love you had at first. You see, the Lord is calling you and I to not succumb to the temptation to allow familiar environment, familiar faces, familiar events to cause us to slide into a heart of complacency. If we were to look into our life, how much time have we just wasted in complacency? So the Lord is stirring us. He's calling to us to examine our own heart. Rekindle that first love. Remember what it was like when you first became a Christian? Remember the joy you had, the satisfaction you found when you finally unloaded your heart at the cross and he received you with mercy and kindness and grace, and the love of God became so obvious in the hearts of others around you, and Jesus proved himself to you. He's calling us again to awaken to that first love we had when we first met him. Because you see, complacency, familiarity can cause my faith to wane. Well, I'm not sure if that's going to happen. I'm not sure if God can do that or not anymore. We prayed a few times and not much has happened. Hey, wake up. Wake up. This is not Nazareth. This is not Nazareth. This is the New Testament time where Jesus Christ has released the Holy Spirit upon the church, and great things are in store for those who believe. Praise God. Breakthrough. Breakthrough will come. The third possibility, the third element that can cause erosion of faith is faulty thinking. Faulty thinking is believing a falsehood. It's forming conclusions on partial facts. It's resorting to labeling, to simplify, labeling or categorizing, all or nothing mentality, or a magnifying or minimizing situations. If we were to open up the lid of our mind and look inside, what would our thoughts look like? If you could actually just kind of crack it open, how many are your thoughts mostly positive and encouraging? Are they hopeful? Or are they, you look in and they look back up at you, go, oh. Yawning thoughts, complacent thoughts, thoughts that haven't been stirred for a long time. What kind of thoughts do you possess? Have you been allowing to rule your life? You say, how can I know what a man or a woman is thinking? You can't know what a man or a woman. You can't read minds, but we can read actions and we can read attitudes, right? Those are the outgrowth of what is going on in our thoughts. You see, and we go back to Mark chapter 4 with the disciples on the boat in the storm. They came to Jesus and they asked him a question. They said, we're going to drown. But they said, don't you care that we're going to die? And before they asked the question, the thought went through their mind, he doesn't care that we're going to die. And that thought caused the question, don't you care? Does God care? Does he care? Does he care about your situation? Yes, he does. But you see, God doesn't care is a false narrative. It's faulty thinking because God does care. See, the town folks were victims of faulty thinking as well. They said, he's just the carpenter. Labeling. Oh, yeah, I remember him. He's a carpenter. That's all I've ever known him to be, a carpenter. Labeling. He's Mary's son. Oh, yeah, well, that puts him in his place. Now we know. Okay, that fits in the category in my thinking about God and about Jesus. Yep, mm-hmm. Well, he's a carpenter, and his only skill is cutting wood and putting wood together, so we shouldn't expect anything more from a carpenter. It's either all or nothing. He's either a carpenter or he's some rabbi, and we know he's not a rabbi. We know him as a carpenter. And that's the only skill that we should receive from him. You see, they're magnifying and minimizing Jesus at the same time. Magnifying his earthly lineage, saying his earthly lineage as we know it is greater than his heavenly calling or his heavenly purposes. When in reality, it's his heavenly purposes that were the most significant reason he was there. So they were impressed, all right. They were impressed by Jesus and amazed by his teaching. He had such wisdom and he could do so many things, but the scripture says they were offended by him and did not believe him. Matter of fact, it says they refused to believe him, which tells us that believing is not just an auto response, but believing is a choice. Believing is something I decide to do. Look at your neighbor and tell him, you decide to believe. Yes, they were offended and refused to believe. It's an act of our will. And so they could have just as easily chosen to be impressed and believe in him, right? But it's all about what we decide. There's a good prophet who preached in a very difficult time in his nation's history, Habakkuk. There was doom and gloom on the horizon. Things were not looking good for Israel because of their unbelief and disobedience. And Habakkuk was prophesying some devastating things happening, but yet he also demonstrated his faith. In Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17, 18, and 19. Listen to these words of a man that's living in a time when things could fall apart in a hurry. And he says this, even though the fig trees have no blossoms, and there are no grapes on the vines, even though the olive crop fails, the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty, yet, everybody say yet, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the Lord, my salvation. The sovereign Lord is my strength. It's not about how strong I am or we are. It's about his strength. My sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer, able to tread upon the heights. You see, it's a choice. Why did Nazareth not experience an outbreak of the blessings of God in, among them? It's because they were believing falsehoods. They were limiting their thinking. They were choosing to label him and remember him as what he was as a child, not embracing who he is today and the heavenly calling upon his life. But here Habakkuk challenges us to choose to, even though things get to be their very worst, things get worse and worse. The words of the prophet challenge us to stay true, to trust God. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. You see, without faith, it is impossible, Hebrews tells us. It's impossible to please God, and it's also impossible that Jesus can do any mighty work where there's no faith. Because faith is the key. Faith is the key. Faith is the key to the promises of God in your life. Faith is the key that opens the door. Faith is the key that locks doubt out. So when we started helping here at Christ Community, just back in the month of March, one of the things that I had a meeting with Katie, we have a regular meeting with Katie, and she does such a fine job as executive pastor here at Christ Community. Let's give her a big hand. She does extraordinarily well. One of the things she did for me was she came to me and said, here you go, this is for you. What was it? It was a key. And the key gave me access to every door in this place. Wow. Do you have keys at work? Did your boss give you keys? Did he trust you with keys? What do keys do? Keys open things up. Keys shut things down. Keys open things up. And keys lock things up. You see, you have been given the opportunity, and I have been given the opportunity to trust God and believe in him and receive blessings from him based upon simple faith in him, because faith is what God responds to. Being amazed and impressed, being wowed like those people were in Nazareth, wowed by Jesus, does nothing for our soul like faith does. Just being amazed and wowed and impressed doesn't do what faith can do. As we open up our hearts to believe Jesus Christ, he does wonderful things for us. You see, it's time to close the door on doubt. Time to close the door. Several years ago, we bought a boat in Minnesota. There's a lot of lakes up there, as you've heard me comment. We bought a boat, and the day we bought the boat, before we bought the boat, the guy says, well, let's take it out on the water, and I'll show you, you know, how she runs. So, good, great. So I got in with my son, Mike, and the other individual, the owner, said, this is how we start up. We get it going. So we took off. And out there in the middle of Madison Lake, one of the biggest lakes in the Blue Earth County, right there in the middle of the lake. And he slowed it down, stopped, and then, well, it works great. And then he slowed down, and then we were talking for a moment, and then he started thinking, you know, we're sitting kind of low in the water. What's going on? And then all of a sudden, I said, I don't know what's going on. And he said, oh, my goodness. And he scrambled to the back of the boat and reached down underneath there below the engine compartment and found the plug. He pulls out the plug and puts the plug in the hole and snaps it shut. What? We were about to go down as a result of that hole not being plugged. It's just a normal thing. If you have owned a boat or own a boat, you know what I'm talking about. You have a bilge pump to get excess water out of the hull of the boat as you're traveling and watering across the lake or river. It just takes up, bilges out water that sometimes seeps in from splashing waves and so on. But this was a hole in the boat. But the plug stopped the leak. And this is the time for you and I in these days to be people of faith and plugged out. Don't allow unbelief to have any tentacles inside of your heart. Don't allow fear. Don't allow familiarity. Don't allow faulty thinking to cause your faith in God, in Jesus Christ, to be eroded today, because he's just the same today as he was 2,000 years ago. The record of recordings of the events of his life and those who are around him substantiate the fact that Jesus is who he said he was. He is who he says he is, and he has done what he said he would do. So don't allow doubt and circumstance and slick words and logical sequence and framing of logical discourse cause you to enter into a season of doubt and faithlessness. Because today is the day for you and I to stand upon the foundation of God. You see, we're going to wrap up here in just a second. Notable notes from Nazareth, the beautiful thing about Nazareth that came out of Nazareth is some wonderful things. Not much else is spoken about Nazareth, the city of unbelief, if you will, but something did good come out of Nazareth. Scripture tells us that James and Jude, the Lord's brothers, were there. And the city knew him and his brothers. While the rest of the city couldn't get it right, his brothers, James and Jude, believed. They chose to believe in Jesus Christ. They worked out their stuff about Jesus. They worked out their familiarity. They worked out their faulty thinking. They got their thinking square. And they believe that he is who he is. See, James, that's recorded in Mark chapter 6, is the man who was the lead in the church in Israel in Acts chapter 15. He's the one that was leading the church in Jerusalem. And he's the one that was responded to the meeting of the apostles as to how they're going to treat the Gentiles coming in. And he's the one that gave the response as to how things should be. And then he's the one who also wrote the book of James. And it's in James chapter 1 verse 6 where he says, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Nothing faulty, nothing complacent. Let him ask. That's James who said that, the brother of the Lord. And then the other brother, Jude, is the one who wrote the book of Jude. The book of Jude that gives us great challenge also to trust, pray in the Holy Ghost, building up your most holy faith. So I challenge you today to resolve your issues if you have issues with Jesus. Resolve what maybe have been causing your faith to become eroded or weakened or you've questioned. If you have questions, find a trusted friend that you can have a discussion with. Because you know what? Faith is durable and the truth is durable. God can withstand a lot of questions. And there are answers for us. So let's come together and let's just discuss that. Let's just have it out and just kind of talk about it and pray for one another, because sitting before the Lord is a great way to reassure your faith. Let's stand together, if you would, please. Lord, we thank you today for the promises of God. We thank you that they are yes and amen to everyone who does believe. And we ask you, Lord, just to come around us today as you are the one that holds the pillars in place. We pray that you would strengthen our faith. We pray that you would help us to see you as you really are, the authentic Christ who lived a sinless life, a perfect man, declaring himself to be the redemption and the paid price for the sins of all mankind. We praise you for your sacrifice, Jesus. this morning, as you would you make your way up to the front here? And we have some communion cups. If you'd like to participate with us, you're more than welcome to. Come and take a communion cup, and we'll just enjoy communion with the Lord, sipping from the cup and eating the bread together as one big happy family.